Well, three things about the Transfiguration. It's always the gospel, even in the new calendar, it's always the gospel for the second Sunday of Lent. And three items, a bit of the symbolism of the Transfiguration from the fathers of the church, a bit of St. Thomas Aquinas on exactly what was the Transfiguration, and then a little closing about silence in relation to the Transfiguration. The symbolism in the Transfiguration. Fathers say, of course, the face shone like the sun, the garments became white as light. And they say poetically, this is the sun to the eyes of the heart. The garments are a type of the church. So the garments Jesus had, which shone, were a type of the church, which changes our hearts from the scarlet of our sins to the dazzling white of his grace. What about those Moses and Elijah characters that show up? Moses and Elijah were sent before them, before Peter, James, and John, those who would die 10,000 times for God's decrees and the people entrusted to them. And they spoke boldly to tyrants. Remember that Moses spoke boldly to the Egyptians and Elijah to Ahab. They were not eloquent men. Moses was slow of tongue and Elijah was crude of appearance, but they were great men. So it's something for all of us to think about. If we may not be the most perfect, but we can still be great in our own way. They were fitting as models for the disciples who were simple men, who were awestruck by the Transfiguration. The three booths, right, that Peter wants to build. Peter's comment was not wicked, but it was inappropriate, right, you could say. We don't seek three tabernacles, only one tabernacle of the gospel, in which the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, are recapitulated. We don't need three, we need one. The Trinity is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, right? That's Peter's mistake, so to speak. Here we have the voice of the Father, the cloud of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus our Lord transfigured. You notice Jesus didn't respond to Peter, for the world couldn't be saved and the true tabernacle built except by Christ's death, which was still to come. In this life, it reminds us, beware the temptation to ask for glory before endurance. It is a great lesson. I think it's often a lesson for, you know, in my world, for seminarians and for priests. It's very easy to sometimes be tempted to the glory before the endurance. It's kind of an immaturity in relation to the priesthood, right? This is Mount Tabor Seminary for Peter, James, and John. And it's Apostolic Formation 101. It's the midterm exam for them in Christology for Peter, James, and John. Finally, with the fathers of the church, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. My son is distinguished from his servants, Moses and Elijah. He doesn't say this is Moses, Elijah, and Jesus to Peter, James, and John. He says, this is my beloved son. Moses and Elijah, along with the three disciples, are somewhat along for the ride. They must build a tabernacle for the Lord in the inner sanctum of their hearts. The tabernacle is one of silence and amazement. They fell on their faces. Wasn't it Moses who said of God, no one shall see my face, see your face and live? So, that's the fathers of the church. Now St. Thomas Aquinas. Was that the glorified body of Jesus at the Transfiguration? Inquiring minds want to know. That's the question Thomas puts forth, part 3 of the Summa Theologica, question 45. No, it was a miracle. And he explains, it's an important point for the humanity of Jesus' passion. You know, right, was the Transfiguration just the trailer for the future film of the glorified, resurrected Jesus? A little peak, the window shade goes up, you see him, then it comes back down? Is that what it is? All right? Thomas says, by his passion, Christ achieved the glory, not only for his human soul always had the beatific vision, which he had from the moment of his conception, but also by the passion glorified his body. By this passion, he brings those who follow the footsteps of his passion to the glory of his body. And Thomas goes into something very particular. The four qualities of a glorified body, right? When we, hopefully, God willing, if we get to heaven, what are going to be the four qualities of our bodies, right? Impassibility, agility, subtlety, and clarity, 4 points. He says, of these, it is in clarity in the transfiguration that is a quality of the person in himself, so internally, right? Of those four qualities, one is internal, clarity, and it exudes the transfiguration. Even though he walked on the waves of the seas, Thomas goes through the four miracles that show these various parts of a glorified body, even though they were miracles for Jesus. So he says, even though Jesus walked on the waves of the sea, which is agility, he came forth from the closed womb of the virgin, which is subtlety, and when he escaped unhurt from the Jews who wished to hurl him down the cliff, impassibility. These were miraculous gifts to his passable body, his body which was able to suffer. Not a quick little peek of a glorified body. He did not have a glorified body when he was here on earth. By divine dispensation, he did not. The glory of his soul did not redound to his body by a particular dispensation of God. Rather, these were all miracles to give evidence to that eventual glorified body, right? If he had the glorified body, the docetists, the heretics, would be right, that it was just a kind of appearance of a body, but not a real body that could suffer, right? It would be just a phantasm. The clarity assumed in the transfiguration, Thomas, the clarity assumed in the transfiguration was the clarity of glory as to its essence, but not as to its mode of being. That's very, very Thomistic. We remember that the glory of Christ's soul not overflowing into his body from the moment of his conception is due to a divine dispensation, so he could fulfill the mysteries of our redemption with a passable body. He had to suffer in a human body on the cross to redeem us. He could, however, outpour the glory of his soul into his body. He had the power, which he did at the transfiguration, but it was not a glorified body. Bodily refulgence is not miraculous in a glorified body. But in Christ's transfiguration, clarity overflowed from his Godhead and from his soul into his passable body, not as an immanent quality, but as a transient passion, miraculously. Everything is held in proper tension, right? So that's Thomas on the transfiguration, a miracle to show eventually, right, the glorified body of Jesus after the passion. There to strengthen the disciples for the eventual passion. They would remember this. Lastly, the power of silence. We see in Peter on Mount Tabor the last vestiges of an activism. Jesus rebukes Martha, you know, in another passage, not for being busy in the kitchen. After all, she had to prepare the meal for them. Rather, he rebuked her for her inattentive interior attitude, which is betrayed by her annoyance with her sister Mary. We should always make sure to be Mary before becoming Martha, right? This is Peter's mistake in wanting to build these tabernacles. He gets it wrong, right? It's not three, it's one. He wants to build it. He should just be there experiencing it, right, as a kind of mysticism. Peter's just getting it wrong one after another, you know, as the beloved knuckleheads they are until they get the Holy Spirit, right? And that's a good lesson for us in Lenten penance. It's best accompanied by prayer before the penance we do. And Peter, James, and John's silence after falling prostrate, there is a whisper of the power of silence, a kind of ritual of silence. It is the true fruit of such a miracle, rather than the busyness of building booths. Bishop Hying said, this is closing, Bishop Hying said recently at a Hispanic listening session that one of the young Hispanics, they asked, well, what can we do for the young people, the young Hispanics? What do they want the most from the church? And this young gal said, silence. We never get silent, right? That's what they want out of the listening session as they go around the diocese. Young people with, you know, the phone, the social media and everything else crave silence. It's one of the beauties of the Tridentine Mass, right? That there is a silence attached to the liturgy, you know, that's there for them. I remember the most beautiful Mass I was ever at was a Novus Ordo Mass in Krakow, where St. John Paul II had been the cardinal. And these young people came at a 6 a.m. Mass in Krakow during the break from college, and it was the silence that was the most full, active, and conscious participation. So we celebrate the Eucharist today, like Peter, James, and John falling prostrate. Let us be prostrate before the Lord in our hearts. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.